Amen. Well, I am excited about what God put on my heart as we are continuing talking about being girded up. I shared with you, missed last week, I really want to encourage you. I know we say this all the time. If you didn't watch it online, you can go back and listen to it because I really talked about some foundational things that applies to even where we're going today. But girded up, I'm going to give you the Greek word again. If you were here last week, you saw it. I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but it means girded up, and we know tuck, hold, clothing with a belt, buckle, or sash. But the analogy here that he uses is get ready, prepare for two different things, right? Warfare and work. How many of you know they're a little bit different, right? If you're at work, you shouldn't be at war with people. Am I right? But I will say this, if you are in warfare, that is work. But it means both, and it was found out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, and I shared last week, the only time you find the word gird, you have to look in the King James Version, because it is an old term that we don't really use today. But he said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having a breastplate of righteousness. And I did not talk about the armor of God last week. Probably in a couple of weeks, I'm going to get into that a little bit deeper. But right now, I just wanted to focus on that word, and I'm going to show you guys. I found this online. I thought it was great. This is how to gird up your loins, okay? Because we know this is this term, to gird, it's a metaphor that he's using because the practice of men when they went to war or if they went did hard labor, they had long flowing robes. So how many of you know it would be awfully hard to do a lot of hard labor or work wearing this big long flowing gown? So this is still G-rated. I want you to know as he's lifting this up, it doesn't get worse. Just if you're like, oh no, where's this going, right? But to be girded up, he lifted it up to his thighs only and to give more mobility and then pulled the material up front. And this is a reason pictures, I wasn't going to demonstrate this, okay? But then brought it back around and then they brought it around, tied it or tucked it inside their belt there. And then look, now he looks ferocious, right? He's ready to fight. He's ready to battle. So this really indicates, I think, what God is calling us. And even the word that was given, I felt, was so much, God, blow the trumpet. You blew the trumpet because it's time to go to war, right? It's time to battle. It's time to fight for the things that God is calling us to. So I want to look today at another verse where this word girded about is found. In Luke 12:35, again, King James, it says, let your loins be girded about. So you're imagining, why am I getting that? Why am I getting prepared? What am I getting ready for? And then he says, and let your lights and your light burning. In the New Living Translation, because I want to put it in a little more modern English, he says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. So we got to be in the right attire spiritually. He's not talking about actually going getting a long gown on and girding it up. He's talking about a spiritual comparison here. And verse 36, he says, as though, so he's going to put a comparison here, you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast, then you will be ready to open the door, let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. So, this is not the parable of the 10 virgins, because if you're familiar with that, out of Matthew 25, he tells the virgins, keep your lamps lit so that you can be ready because you don't know when the bridegroom, thank you. I was going to say bridesmaid, that wasn't right. The bridegroom is going to return. And so he tells them, I think I have it here, he says, you too must keep watch for you don't know the hour or the day of my return. So how many of you know the message is the same out of Luke and out of Matthew, that we need to be ready, we need to keep watching, we need to be prepared for the Lord's return. Amen? Amen. Let me ask this question. Does anybody here think the Lord's return is soon? Yeah. Right? Let me see some hands, right? I see a lot of hands. Anybody like, I don't know, right? You can, it's okay. If you don't, I don't know, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, let me tell you, if you've been coming to church for a long time, When you ask that, we always say, yeah, I believe that, right? And it could be either your condition and you don't want to be the only one to say, no, I don't know. I don't know if he's coming back soon. Let's be honest. It's been 2,000 years since he ascended and said he's coming soon, right? And for 2,000 years, people have been thinking, even the disciples thought he was coming back again while they were still alive. And they thought it was going to happen. So for 2,000 years, everybody has been saying, I believe that the Lord's coming back again. How many of you know one of these days it's going to be true? One of these days it's actually going to happen. But kind of where we're at right now, we kind of look at the turmoil in the world and we think things are bad. How many of you would agree things in the world are not looking great? Right? It's not looking good. So we see things that are indications of prophecies that look like they're being fulfilled. And so we're like, oh, God's got to come soon, right? Right? I mean, we believe that. And let me just say, I do believe the Lord's coming soon. I believe that it could be in our lifetime. It could be in the next year. But I want to say, just looking at the circumstances of our world, do you realize, let me just put that up there, the circumstances of our world, they're not the worst that it's ever been. How many of you know there have been situations in our world that have been worse than they are right now? Right? Disease, famine. I mean, there was a time when I think the average lifespan of an adult male was only in his 30s. So there's been a lot of things, wars, there's been, the Spanish flu or whatever 100 years ago, the Black Plague, a lot of things where it's been worse. So we can't just say, oh, because things are worse, all of a sudden he's going to come back. We do look at prophecy and realize, okay, things are happening, but I want to say this, if you look at church history, when things do go bad and get really bad, how many of you know it's always followed by a spiritual revival? So it's always happened. So here's my thought on this. Even though if Jesus is coming soon, say it's another 10 years, say it's 50 years, if he's not coming back in the next few years, then I'm believing for a new spiritual revival. Amen. Right? For God to pour out. Yes, I'm saying, God, things are getting bad. It's time to see either you come back again or it's time to see a fresh move of God. Amen? And I'm praying for a spiritual awakening. I hope over these next 3 weeks, and not just for the 3 weeks, God, we need to see a fresh move of you, right? How many of you, can we believe for God to move in California? I know the rest of the country has written us off. Am I right? Oh, yeah. You know, and when we lived in Texas, everybody just assumed that an earthquake was going to take California off right along the border, and that it would break off in a smooth, clean fashion. Some of you guys that may be watching from that, I'm believing that God's going to do something. Can we fight for that? And listen, instead of everybody running away from California, and can I just say, I know people move for different reasons, so I'm not bashing any of that. Mike and Dorothy, I know you guys are leaving, but I'm not picking on you guys. But I do want to say this. If you leave just because you don't like the prices or the politics, you're leaving for the wrong reason. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. How about as the believers and fighting for California? Amen. Let's believe God. Let's pray for our state. Last week I talked about demonic territorial spirits. Can I tell you that they would love nothing more than to see as many Christians leave the state as possible? Oh, yeah, if they all evacuate. We have a friend that pastors not too far from here, but after the recall election failed, a few months ago, he had five families, not five individuals, five families said, you know what, we're done with this state. We can't stand it, you know, all the politics. And they said, we're moving out of state. Five families. How many of you know God has never called us to tuck and run? I think that is, the enemy is just like, yes, you know what, I got rid of five more. Listen, we've got to be able to say, be prepared, gird up. I want to see God move in this state. Amen? And not just in this state, go throughout the country. Amen? So here's the thing. I want us to understand that being prepared, here it is right here, being prepared for the second coming of the Lord, which I believe is soon, it's the same level of preparedness for a spiritual revival. So what God is calling us to do to be ready for his return, where he's saying in these verses, be ready, be on watch for my return, it's the same thing that we have to do in order to see another move of God. God moves whenever people begin to humble themselves and seek after him. Amen? Jesus taught us to be ready. Gird up. His coming is happening. So we've got to be ready to open the door. Isn't that what it said? Be ready to open the door when the master comes knocking. Lord, I want to be there. I don't want to be sitting on the couch and like, oh, who's at the door? I think I hear something on the door. No, I want to be ready when he moves. And we pray. And listen, I'm so thankful for just feeling God's presence already in this service, didn't you? Thank you, Lord, for that. But I'll tell you, every time we gather, I want to be ready for the Holy Spirit to come. I don't want to just go through the motions. Oh, we sang some songs, got up and preached a message, everybody shook, drank coffee and left. No, we want the Holy Spirit to come. And there's a song that we sing from time to time, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Right? I'm just going to be honest. How many of you know a lot of people, the Holy Spirit is not welcome? It's not like they're shutting the door, but, oh, I don't want the moving of the gifts in my church. I don't need that. I like to be able to control everything. Let me tell you, a lot of what happened this morning wasn't even controlled. And I don't know this for sure, but I think in part of the song that Timothy even sang was not on the computer, am I right? Because we want to be led by the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to be welcome. So I wanted to cover just a couple of the lyrics in that song that we sing. We're saying, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we're asking God to come flood this place, right? To fill the atmosphere. And it says, your glory is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. See, we sing that. It shouldn't be just a song we sing, but it's something that God, we're looking for. And then he goes on to say this, the song does. It says, let us become, everybody say, more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. These are so good because, let's be honest, there's times that God is present and you're not aware, am I right? I mean, my hand is up. There's times God has been moving and maybe my mind was on, oh, work or this problem or this thing or when's this guy going to stop talking because I'm really hungry. Let's be honest, we're thinking of other things and it's like somebody says, man, can't you just feel the presence of God? And you're like, man, all I feel is the rumbling of my tummy. Right? There's times we are not aware of God's presence. And he's saying, experience the presence. Listen, every believer does not always sense the presence of God. And this is shown in when Jacob, in Genesis, he was at Bethel, and God gave him a vision. And this is what he said when he woke up. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. I want to be aware of God's presence. How many of you know being aware of God's presence isn't a matter of God showing himself to me? It's about me entering into his presence. If I'm too worried about, oh, I don't really like this song, you know what, it's going too long, I don't like, you know, if I allow all of those things, you know, doesn't the scripture say, it says, if you seek me, you will find me. So there's a part that we have to play in getting into the presence of God. I don't want to spend a time where I'm unaware. And yes, I know that God is omnipresent. Fancy word there simply meaning that God is everywhere at all times. How many of you know there's nowhere you can go that God's not already there? But there are times when what we call his manifested presence is in a place to where you can actually sense God is here. Right, you can feel his presence, and we're talking about, and even people that don't know God, they come in, and we've had this happen time and time again. Somebody, they're not even serving God, and they're like, man, I felt something different there. Maybe it was how you played that instrument or something. I don't know. No, it's not about that. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. And so we have, just as we have five physical senses, how many of you know we have spiritual senses? And a lot of times they're not developed. They don't happen automatically. You have to get into God's presence and allow them to begin to develop. So I want to cover those real quick here. How many of you know the scripture says in Revelations, other places, with he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. It's not going to necessarily come out in an audible voice, but you got to have your spiritual ears on, ready to listen. Isaiah 55:3 says this, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. God is always speaking, but how many of you know we're not always listening? Right? We're not. What about the next one? See, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How many of you know so many times we live our life by the things that we see? Oh, this didn't happen, that happened, whatever. We're not seeing things in the spiritual realm. Remember, I believe it was the prophet of Elijah that he thought, oh no, these armies are coming against me. And he prayed, and he says, may the eyes of my servant be open. And he all of a sudden, he saw this vast army of angels that were there. There are things happening in the spirit realm that if I don't, God, give me spiritual eyes to see. Give me vision to be able to see. The other one, smell. And I'm like, wait, what? Smell? 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, we are the fragrance of death to some and the fragrance of life to other. How many of you know that it has nothing to do with you wearing deodorant or not? There is a spiritual atmosphere. There are some people, if they don't know God and you come around and you have that connection, they don't like being around you. It's like, oh yeah, you're this, and they'll find reasons to criticize you because it brings a conviction on them. Our prayer, how many of you know our prayers even have a smell? Revelations 5:8 says, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You don't want to be praying a stinky prayer, am I right? No, we want a prayer that comes before God as a sweet smell. That means you don't pray, oh God, you know what? Punch my enemy in the mouth, Lord. Do them in, oh God. No, we need to be realize our prayers have a smell. Taste. Psalms 34:8. It says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You're like, how can you do that? I remember the first time I read this, I'm like, taste, you know, do I lick my Bible? I mean, what in the world does that mean? But there is something when you get in the presence of God that begins to envelop your senses. Psalms 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, right? What about the last one, touch, 1 Samuel 10:26, when Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men, it says, whose hearts God had touched, went with him. See, God is not just a God, and I have this in your notes, he's very tangible. If we'll begin to seek after him. God is not just theological. And what I mean by that, he's not just somebody that we study the Bible. Oh yeah, I know all about God. You can have your theology down and know everything, you know, whatever it is. But God is relational also. God is relational. God wants us to interact. He doesn't want us just to have a knowledge of him, be able to answer all Bible trivia questions and stuff. There's a lot of people that do that. In Corinthians, it says that knowledge puffs up. It just makes you prideful. No, God wants a relationship. He wants to interact. And, you know, just as I'm thinking about it, I love our kids, but I mean, we really love our grandkids. Some of you know the difference, right? There is a difference, and we are very blessed to have them here with us. Listen, I don't want to just have social media pictures of them. I love to be able to hold them, to interact with them. This morning when worship practice was going on, they were both standing here, both wanted me to hold them, so I took advantage of the fact that I can hold both of them at the same time still, because I know there's going to be a day that I won't be able to hold either one of them. You know, we love that interaction. I mean, and it's awesome. And, you know, Levi was walking by and just kind of looked in and said, Papa, you know, real quick. And I'm like, that's incredible. I mean, and how many of you realize God wants the same thing with us? God wants the same kind of a relation. He doesn't want you just reading your Bible. Okay, God, I'm doing the thing. No, God wants to interact with you and I. He wants you to see, smell, touch, all of that thing, and experience that manifest presence of God. Because I believe the more that God begins to show himself and we enter into that, that's where revival starts. God, how do I start it? You get into the presence of God. And the amazing thing is when you are like wrapped up in the presence of God and somebody walks by you, how many of you know that stuff spills over? Right? Someone walking like, whoa, what was that? What did I just walk by, you know? Even if they don't identify it, God's presence attracts people. Amen? Amen. So for that to happen, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be girded up. Listen, God is not going to just show up if we're unprepared. We've got to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our lives, right? So how do you do that? What does that mean? Well, let's continue looking at this scripture out of Luke. Verse 36, it says, be dressed for service, keep your lamps, as though you are waiting for your master. And then verse 37, he says, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be what?
Rewarded.
Rewarded, okay? So we're going to take a minute and talk about reward. Because it's in there. I mean, how many of you like reward? If you saw, you know, if you find my dog, I'm going to give you a reward of $10,000. How many of you would start looking for that dog? Right? Hey, listen, you know what? I'm sorry I can't come into work today for even $15 an hour because I'm looking for a reward. Reward, what is this? What is it talking about? And listen, reward is mentioned a lot in Scripture. It's in there a lot, several times. In Revelation 22:12, it says, "Behold," this is Jesus, "I am coming soon. My reward is with me." Guess what? When he comes, it's not Santa Claus with his bag of toys. It's Jesus bringing a reward. Who's the reward for? He's going to give to everyone according to what he has done. How many of you know that lines up with right there? The servants who are ready when he returns will be rewarded. You see, God's word is so amazing. It confirms itself over and over again. Everyone according to what they've done. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. There is a difference between a gift and a reward. Right? What is a gift? A gift is something you don't earn. Right? Salvation is a gift. What does it say in Romans 3:23? The wages of sin, what you earn, is death, but the gift of God that you didn't earn is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But a reward really is something you earn, something that you did that you deserve, and God's going to give it to you, right? Here's the Greek word for that is mistos. Sounds right to me. It means reward, recompense, or compensated, whatever is paid back. So when we get a reward from God, it's something that we've done on this side of heaven that we earned. You can't earn your salvation, am I right? No, that's a gift, but we can earn reward. Let me just give you a couple of examples. When people mock you or if they persecute you, anybody ever been ridiculed because of your faith? Do you realize you got a reward for that if you endured it? As long as they didn't ridicule you and you threw a rock at them, okay? You lose your reward right there. But it says in Matthew 5:12, it says, when you are mocked or persecuted, it says, be happy about it. Be very glad for a great reward awaits you in heaven. That's crazy, isn't it? There are people literally in other countries, other parts of the world that are losing their life. And sometimes we think, somebody ridiculed me and mocked me. Listen, that's not real persecution. You know, that's, you're going to get a trinket kind of reward. You know, those that lost their life, they're getting big stuff, right? I don't know. I'm just throwing that in there. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. Right? So here's the thing that we need to understand. We get rewarded in heaven for the things that we do, as long as we're doing it as unto the Lord, and we also get rewarded for the things that we go through as long as we are doing it with the attitude of Christ. Right? So that's all crazy. So what is the reward? And I'm not going to be able to give you specifically what the reward is. All I can give you is what the Scripture says. So verse 37 says this, the servants that are ready and waiting, and this is Jesus talking, waiting for his return, will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself, this is talking about Jesus, he's talking about himself here, will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Wow. Have you ever imagined that? I mean, I don't know when this is going to take place. You know, when the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we all get to heaven, Jesus is going to serve us? And listen, let's not get false humility about this, because remember when Peter and Jesus is going to, I'm going to wash your feet. What did he say? Oh, no, you can't wash my feet, Lord. And he's like, unless I do, you won't have any part. God somehow is going to serve us, and he wants to do it as a reward, not because he has to. Again, how is that going to look like? I don't know. But all I know is if that's a reward, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be prepared. I want to be girded up, whatever that takes. So he goes on to say, verse 38, hey, he may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward who? The servants that are ready, right? I want to be ready. What is that going to take? I want to be ready for whatever it is. And then he goes on in verse 39. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. Am I right? Yeah. Those of you, don't raise your hand, but have a weapon. and you knew a burglar called up and says, hey, listen, I'm coming to break in your house at 2 o'clock, how many of you would be awake at your front door armed and loaded? Right? You're like, come on in if you're feeling lucky, right? If you're feeling it, then, okay, I'm just going to tell this story about my grandma on my dad's side. I heard this story much later, but it cracked me up. My grandpa was gone, and this was in South Texas. She was in the house, and she heard somebody rattling and trying to get in the front door. She was ready. She was prepared. She didn't give them any notice. She just shot 2 bullets through the front door, had holes in it, and all she said, my dad tells, all she heard was a yee-haw and this guy running away. She was prepared, right? And then my grandpa comes home and there's 2 bullet holes in the front door, like, what in the world happened? If I was me, I would have left those bullet holes for the next guy coming along. Because you never know. So be prepared. That was a better illustration than what I want to share here, but how many of you remember the movie Home Alone? So I got the map. This is actually on the internet. Kevin McAllister, he knew the robbers were coming to his home, so he drew this elaborate 6-year-old map, or however old he was. He was ready. How many of you would say he was ready for the burglars coming into his house? Amen. He had the cans. He had Christmas ornaments, ice, hot, all of that. He was ready. And so Jesus is making this comparison. If you knew what time, you would be ready. And he says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man is going to come when least expect it. Amen? So we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. So think about this. Jesus is teaching, and the disciples are listening to what he's saying. And there were times that he addressed the disciples privately. Sometimes things applied to them. Sometimes it applied to everybody. And so Jesus or Peter asked for clarification. Like, Lord, is this illustration just for us or is it for everyone? Who is this for? Who does this apply to? And I just want you to understand that, you know, there were different responsibilities for priests and Levites in the Old Testament. Only certain people could enter in the sanctuary, offer sacrifices. God set it up that way. But there was a great shift that was taking place with Jesus. But Peter is still this good Jew. He doesn't understand all of that. What is going on, he's saying. But eventually he understood this message is for everybody. And he got it. He actually wrote a book, 2 books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. And he said this, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. How many of you know that applies to everybody? Whether you've got a credential from some denomination or not, how many of you know everybody in this room and watching on camera, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. You are in the priesthood. It's like, wait a minute, you know what? I'm not a pastor. I didn't say you were a pastor, but you are a part of the priesthood, right? You are in ministry whether you like it or not. Oh, no, but I do this job. I do that job. I'm not talking about your profession. I'm not talking about how you make money. I'm talking about who you are as a person. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are in the ministry when you accept Jesus, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. Right? How many of you know you don't have to be standing in a pulpit to tell people about the goodness of God? You can be in the convenience store. You could be, you know, mowing the grass next to your neighbor and go tell them. We are in the ministry, the goodness of God, for he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen? Amen? So I say that to say Peter didn't understand that at the time, but he finally got the thing that, hey, listen, what Jesus is teaching, it's for everybody. Aren't you glad God is inclusive? Amen. And so Jesus is about to tell him what that looks like in the next verse, 42. He says, the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. Okay? Hey, listen, I'm in charge. God, he's giving an example, an illustration here. And I know sometimes people miss this and they're like, well, I'm not in charge of other people. I'm not managing his house. You're missing the point if you think that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to use this parable to teach something. Basically that we need to be faithful at whatever task God gives us. You know, like I said, you may not be a pastor, you may not be a worship leader or whatever like that, but whatever task God gives us, we need to be faithful at it. Right? We need to, okay, God, I'm going to, you know, if God called you to clean toilets, I want to be the best toilet cleaner ever. Amen. Am I right? Whatever it happens to be. I want to be prepared. Being prepared means to be that faithful servant. And then he goes on to say in verse 43, if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Isn't that interesting? That reward keeps coming up. If he finds that you've done a good job, aren't you thankful that God is merciful for the times we did a bad job, that God has mercy on us? I want to have some good stuff in there. Whatever it means, the reward serving Jesus, again, I don't know what all of that's going to look like, but I know that he's telling me, if I need you to follow me, I want you to do the things that I tell you, I want you to live a life surrendered to me, and I will reward you. How many of you know we don't serve God because of the reward? Right? How many of you know that's the wrong motivation? Oh, I'm doing this to get me more treasures up in heaven. No, we serve God because we love him, and God is saying, if you do that, you're going to get a reward. I'm going to bless you in a way that you know, let me just say, whatever reward God wants to give, I know it's going to be better than anything this world has. Amen? I trust, some people trust trying to go to the casino what are the tickets you buy? Thank you, lottery tickets. You know what? What's your odds on winning that? You know, one in however many million or billion? Can I tell you, if you serve God, the reward is guaranteed. Amen? God guarantees it. It's not like, oh man, I get up to heaven, I was faithful, am I going to get the reward? Yes, you will. Everyone that serves God and is faithful, that reward is happening. So he tells them this in verse 44. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of everything he owns. Part of that reward is greater responsibility. And I know, I've heard this. I don't want any more responsibility. I don't want any more responsibility. But I want to tell you, and I'm just using because football is just happening right now and things are wrapping up. But in football, who gets the bigger check, the water boy or the quarterback? And notice the quarterbacks that I got here. If you don't know, this is Troy Aikman, who won several Super Bowls, and Dak Prescott, who's about to win another Super Bowl for the Cowboys. So anyway, I'm just having fun there. But can you imagine if the water boy, does anybody recognize who that is? Yeah, so again, just a little pun there. Can you imagine the water boy getting the same paycheck as the quarterback? No, you're not going to pay him the same amount. That's ridiculous. He's got more responsibility than somebody just giving me some water to drink. So I want whatever the responsibility, I'm like, okay, God, you know what? I know that whatever it is, he's going to equip me to do it. God's never going to put you in a position of responsibility without equipping you for that. Amen? I won't get the responsibility of being a brain surgeon unless God has equipped me to do that. Amen? So God's not going to call you to do something that he's not going to give you the ability to do. Amen? Let me just say this, though. Using this analogy, how many of you know God's kingdom works differently than the earthly kingdom? If he called you to be a water boy, and you're the most faithful water boy, how many of you know you get a big reward as well? Can I prove that to you out of Scripture? Matthew 10:41 says, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And I only point it out, but I mean, we had a prophetic word that came forth. There's a reward for being obedient in that, but guess what? There's a reward for receiving that as well. You can look, that's crazy. I don't know what that person's saying. You know what? They're just making that up in their head. If you reject that, guess what? No reward. So you receive the same reward. Isn't that crazy in God's kingdom? That's how that works. And it says, if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. Let me go on. And if you give even a cup of cold water, you're the water boy, to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. This is the cool thing about God. Sometimes we evaluate and are like, oh man, that person seems like they're doing so much for God. I could never do the things that they're doing. Don't compare yourself with other people. Be obedient to the things that God has called you to do. Do that with everything that you have, and God is going to give you the reward that's more than any of us deserve. Amen? It's not like, you know, we think, oh, Billy Graham, he's going to get the biggest reward ever. We don't know that. He was faithful to do what God called him to do, but his reward may just look like the water boy that was faithful doing the things that God called them to do. Amen? I don't know if you ever thought about that. God's not rewarding us. You know, He gives some people 10 talents. He gives some people 2 talents. If all I got is 2 talents, I want to be faithful with those 2 talents. Amen? And then I will get rewarded for that. Anyway, let's move on. If you're faithful at whatever, you are going to get that reward. Like I said, cleaning bathrooms, serving the little ones in the nursery. I know I bring that up a lot. Blowing leaves. Where's Randy at? He blows the leaves usually in the parking lot. How many of you know there's a reward there? He's faithful at it. Telling your neighbor about Jesus. How many of you know that's a reward for that? Giving somebody a ride to church. You're like, I just gave somebody a ride to church, or maybe giving them a ride to the store or to the doctor or whatever. Whatever it is, God rewards us according to our faithfulness. Amen? So being ready means you are a faithful servant. So I want to cover this next part because there are 4 different types of people that we're talking about in this story. The first one is the faithful servant. We've been talking about that. The servant that says, I am girded up, I am ready, I am prepared to do warfare, I'm prepared to serve, whatever it is. And how many times did he mention reward is happening? So I hope that you want to be number one. Am I right? That should be our desire. God, I want to be number one. The second one is the unsaved. And what am I talking about there? So he goes on in the parable, verse 45, he says, but what if the servant, so this is somebody that has a knowledge of the master, right? Or he wouldn't be called servant. What if he thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins, look how harsh this is, beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. It's like, wow, is that a good servant? No, that's why I classified that as unsaved. They believe in God, but nothing about their life indicates that they're serving God. Am I right? A complete unsurrendered life to God. Look what happens to this kind of a person. Verse 46, the master will return unannounced, unexpected. He will cut the servant into pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Ouch. I don't want to be cut up. Right? That doesn't sound good. Or to be banished with the unfaithful. Let me just say, there's a lot of people that believe God, but they live a completely unsubmitted life to Him. Nothing about their life indicates that they are serving Him. Being banished with the unfaithful, that's what the Bible talks about as the second death. Right? We're all going to die one day, our physical bodies. The second death is being cast away from God's presence for eternity. We don't want that. We don't want to be, everybody say, I don't want to be number two. That's right. So the next one is the unprepared servant. The unprepared servant. He goes on to teach us in verse 47. He goes, and a servant who knows what the master wants. So this is somebody that is submitted to God. They love God, but isn't prepared. They have not girded up. They're not ready for spiritual warfare. They're not ready for work and whatever it is. And doesn't carry out those instructions will be what? Severely punished. How many of you know there's a difference between severely punished and cut up into pieces and thrown and banished? I'll take severely punishment any day over cut up and banished. So there is a difference there. You may ask, how can somebody be saved and unprepared at the same time? Well, here's the question. Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? By faith, right? Not by our works. Some people think, oh, I got to do enough. I got to do enough to get saved. No, you don't have to do enough. We are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Everybody say this. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So we're saved by grace, by faith in Him, but remember the reward, something that you can earn. Ultimately, God is the judge in that. But again, it says severely punished. So I wanted to explore what that means, because the person that doesn't carry out the instructions will be severely punished. Like I said, it's much different than being cut up. So what does that mean? We're going to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Because I wanted to find out what's severely punished. Wouldn't you like to know? Yes. Like, what does it mean to be severely punished? It says, the man who plants, and I read this earlier, and the man who waters have one purpose. So both of these are girded up. They're doing the things the master called them to do. Some of them are planting, some are watering. And it says, each will be rewarded according to his own labor. And I'm skipping verse 9. by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one can't build without work. It takes work to build something. You can't look at a building and just say, boom, I wish it was just there. No, it has a process. So there is work that is going on right now. The foundation is Christ. If you've got Jesus as your Savior, that's the foundation. What we do from that point on really makes a difference, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation of Christ using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. So that's why we need to be careful. It says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive what? A reward. Right? That word keeps coming up over and over again. Everything that we do in our life from the point of receiving Christ as your Savior, everything either falls into one of two categories. It's either wood, hay, or stubble that's going to get burned up in a fire, right? Or it's going to be the gold, silver, or costly stones. Those will not be burned up. Those will last. And let's be honest, all of us have got some wood, hay, and stubble in our life. Am I right? But I want to say that after that fire is done, I hope that you got some gold, silver, and costly stones, the things that matter in life. And listen, this is right in alignment with Luke. This is in alignment with Revelations, that God is going to reward us according to what we've done. But here comes the severe punishment. You guys ready for it? He goes on in the next verse. He says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. How many of you know that's severe? Because that's talking about your entire life's work. Everything that you've done in this world will end up being burned up. And we had a couple in our first service that lost their house in Grizzly Flat. And you know what? They're serving God. They're still faithful. But how many of you know if your house and everything in it burns up, that's severe, isn't it? That's a big deal. That's a loss right there. Can you imagine how much more if it was everything in your life? And you're standing before God and it gets tested by fire and like nothing is left. That's pretty severe. And it says that he's going to suffer loss. I mean, here's the thing. He's not saved by works, right? We're saved by faith. It says he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So my question, does this concern anyone? This has concerned me for a long time. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. Doesn't it make you think, what am I doing with my life? Oh, I'm working, I'm doing this, I got that, and I got this going on, I'm doing all these different things, but what am I doing for Christ? What am I doing for His kingdom? Am I a faithful servant? Listen, I don't want to be number two, I don't want to be number three, and then let's look at number four, because this is a different category of people, and it's the unreached person. Because there is a difference between the unsaved and the unreached. The unsaved knows but has chosen to go their own way. I know of God. I may not know everything about Him, but I'm going to do my own thing. The unreached has never been told. The unreached has never heard. Verse 48, he goes on to say, but someone who does not know, everybody say does not know, and then does something wrong, he will be punished only lightly. Okay, I'm not going to speculate what that means. Because I'm touching areas that certainly it's in God's hand. No one, what does that mean to be punished lightly versus being punished severely plus versus being cut up and account? I don't know. But I do know this. I believe this with all my heart that every one of us is accountable for what we know. Every one of us are accountable. Everybody in this world is accountable for what we know. Romans chapter 1 verse 19:20, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, even those that have never heard the gospel. How many of you know it doesn't take much reasoning to realize that there had to be a God that created the world? Right. Nothing just boom happened, you know. He says, since what has been, they know, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we're all accountable to whatever it is, whatever knowledge we have. And the end of the verses that I've been reading out of Luke 12 really goes along with that. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. Everybody say, ouch. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And I want to just say, most of the Western culture, we really have no excuse, do we? We've got so much access to God's Word, churches, where we can learn more and more about God. So we have access, but choosing not to read God's Word because, ooh, I don't want to know anymore. I'm only accountable for what I know, so I'm not reading the Bible anymore. Let me tell you, that's no excuse. Anybody ever get a speeding ticket and you told the police officer, I didn't see the sign? Does that work? No, it's, oh, well, you didn't see the sign. Okay, well, you know, let me just tear this thing up. No, we have no excuse because, listen, we have it on our phone. We got God's Word on our phone. We have access to knowing more about God. We're going to be accountable. I know, oh, man, the Lord, Pastor, this isn't the message I came in to hear. I'm just telling you, that is God's Word. It's obvious God has called us to be a co-laborer with Him. Yes, could God do everything if He wanted to? Yes, He could, but for His reasons, He said, I'm going to partner with mankind, and we're going to see this world change for Jesus. Amen? We are co-laborers, working to see our world, our country, our state, our county. It depends on our ability to be a faithful servant. Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be faithful? I skipped 1 Corinthians 3:9 earlier. But I want to point it out. It says, we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. You are a co-laborer with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. Listen, post-pandemic, how many of you have seen a few help wanted signs around? Like help wanted, help wanted. How many of you know that's been in the kingdom of God for a long time? God is saying, listen, I'm calling my people. Not just to follow me, but to do what I've done. Yeah. I guess, actually, that's really what it means to follow Him. Jesus didn't, like, just call people to get comfy on the couch and eat popcorn. No, He called us. This world is under attack by the enemy. And we're called to gird up. Again, I don't know what 2022 is going to hold. I don't know what it's going to look like. But as the followers of Christ, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to battle. That means we need to be involved in prayer, this time of fasting. Listen, if you can make it on Thursday nights, you know, there's only a few of us, but I want to encourage you, at least through these next 3 weeks, I mean, I would encourage you all the time, but can we say, hey, listen, I'm going to make a priority over these next 3 weeks to be a part of prayer. Because I want to see God begin to do some things, amen?
Amen.
How many of you need a breakthrough in your own life? See, it's okay to claim that breakthrough for your life. That's what we're praying. We were praying that this morning. God, give the breakthrough that people need. But Lord, we are looking for not just a selfish, I just need my breakthrough. I want to see a breakthrough in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Amen? So that's going to require us coming together. Listen, if you're wondering, hey, listen, I don't know where I can serve. There are places you can serve. We're wanting to start small groups next month. So we need some people. And I'm just dropping this out there at a strategic point in my message here. But if you live in Cameron Park Rescue Area and you'd be willing to open up your home a couple of times a month to host a small group, let us know. If you live in the Placerville, El Dorado area, we're looking for just two homes. We're going to have a small group that's meeting here on Tuesdays during the days. And we're just looking at a couple times a month. And I think, you know, not just because we need something else to do, but how many of you know we need community? Amen. We need it more than just me talking to you. We need a place where we can gather, where we can grow together. So areas that you can serve around here, I shared this last week in our kids area. We want to get a preschool department going. One person has volunteered. How many of you know it takes more than that to serve our preschool kids? We need it. How many did you say? There's like 7 or 8 kids in there right now in the nursery. They need to be split up. But you know what? We can't split them up. We can't just stick them in a room and close the door and lock it. Even though you may be tempted to. But I'll tell you, being ready. There's so many areas. We need people in greeters. We need people in ministry, media area. So listen, find a place. Find a place to serve and say, I want to do whatever it is that God's called me to do. Amen? Amen. I wanted to close with this song that I gave you the words earlier. Because being girded up spiritually, we want to be ready for the presence of the Lord to come. So we're going to sing the song, Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. Amen? Because we're not just trying, we need people to do this and that. No, we want the presence of God here. Amen?